here, April 20th and 21st, we really want to encourage you that this is for singles, it is for couples, it's for everybody. And I want to encourage you, if you weren't here last week, we kind of introduced this conference is coming. We have the information on the back foyer there. Please grab a couple, invite your friends, invite your neighbors. We have another card, too, if you want to use that one to invite your family or friends as well. So definitely want to encourage you to be a part of that. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. We do need volunteers. We have the Friday night and the Saturday morning sessions. It's all one conference, so it's going to be over that two-day period. There's two green sheets right back there, and there's a sign-up sheet for different areas we need help in. Please just go ahead and sign up. If you have any questions, come talk to us. We'll be glad to let you know what it's about. Have you ever seen one of those car dealership commercials on television where anyone can buy a car? No matter how bad your credit is, you can buy a vehicle. You ever notice, too, when you get to the dealership and you start asking them about it, there's always a little clause there at the bottom. You have to pass their credit check before you can get a car. So really, anyone does not mean anyone. It means anyone who will pass the credit check. Yeah, so much for anyone, huh? What about Jesus? What does it take to be a follower of Jesus? Listen to his words in Luke 9:23. If anyone, drug addict, anyone, con, anyone, alcoholic, anyone, anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Today, I want to talk to you about what this invitation means. The idea of anyone coming to Jesus. We're going to learn how he responds with compassion to people who are hurting. And we're going to see that truly anyone is welcome at his table. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, I thank you that you sent out an invitation to everyone here. Every person in the world has an invitation. And Lord, we're thankful today. We're thankful that you will welcome us with open arms when we turn to you, wanting to change our hearts and our lives, and you welcome us, Lord. We thank you this day. Touch our hearts. Help us listen today to your word, to the power of how you can change and transform our lives. Teach us this day, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. If you get out your outline, you'll see where we start with is the fact that anyone can come to Christ. Jesus reached out especially, you know, if you look at the Gospels, you see that he reached out to rich young rulers. He reached out to people of middle class, but he also reached out to the poor and the outcast. He has a special love for the outcast in the Gospels. One of the most touching scenes in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a movie, powerful movie, with Bruce Marciano playing the lead as Jesus. He was a former soap opera star on General Hospital, and he met Jesus, and it changed his life, and he became a Christian follower of Christ, and so that he dedicates his life now to talking about Jesus, and he plays Jesus in this film. And watch this little scene here, how Jesus touches a leper. I think you're going to be touched by the scene. Isn't that how you picture Jesus? I hope you do. Jesus has a love and a compassion for people that I don't think we fully have encountered in this lifetime. But I like the way that guy, that actor, plays Jesus. That's how I picture him. What kind of people did Jesus invite? Yeah, Jesus invited everyone, but who did he specifically invite besides the outcast? He invited 12 ordinary men. What a ragtag group fisherman, a tax collector, a terrorist. Yeah, that's what Simon the Zealot was, a terrorist in our modern day language. There's no PhDs here. There's no scholars. There's no Bible degrees. These are ordinary men. Aren't you glad? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I don't know who said that, but I love it because it's so true. If you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find a God who loves to take the ordinary, weak person and use him in extraordinary ways. He loves to qualify the people. You know, we have people in this room today. I know what you're thinking. Oh, God can't use me. God needs more qualified people. Well, you're listening to an ex-pot-smoking, whiskey-drinking, long-haired, heavy metal guitar player. If God can use my life, what excuse do you have? No one has any excuse in this room. God wants to use all of us. All he's looking for is our availability in our lives. And you look at who Jesus called and who he hung out with, it's interesting how women played a role in that. In Luke 8, we read, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of all evil, with evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. That's an interesting conversion there. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, we can read over that very quickly and kind of brush over it and say, yeah, there were some women with Jesus. But you got to understand something. In the first century, women were treated very terribly. Generally, men could divorce their wives, do whatever they want, sleep around, but the women could not divorce them. But men could divorce their wives if she burns the toast. Women generally did not have many opportunities to do many things in a community other than to help their families. It's powerful to think who Jesus goes to, who he reaches out to. The fact is, he reaches out to the outcast, the women in the culture who definitely were the outcast, the woman caught in adultery, a woman who had 5 marriages and was living with her 6th, a foreign woman with a demon-possessed son. Notice who Jesus reaches out to. It is always the outcast. You know, he breaks the mold in the first century. And I don't think we fully understand it in our culture today. But Jesus challenged what was culturally accepted, and he said, no, this Samaritan is a human being. This woman is a human being. I'm going to love them. I'm going to reach out to them. That is very important to understand. What kind of reputation did Jesus have? You know, he had an unusual reputation. You think, well, people must have admired him. You know, great speaker. He did miracles. No, actually, this was his reputation. Matthew 11, verses 18 and 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's his reputation. When people thought of Jesus or heard about Jesus, they said, oh, yeah, the guy's a glutton. He goes to parties all the time and just gorges himself with food. Yeah, he's a drunkard. He hangs out with a bunch of drunks, hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. That tells you what Jesus did with his time. He spent his time with hurting people. Prostitutes felt welcome. Whores felt welcome. Thieves, drunks, everyone felt welcome in his presence. And that's something special. Not only outcasts, but children. He says, let the little children come unto me. You've heard the verse before, but I want to ask you something. Children don't go to everybody. Children go to people they trust, okay? Which tells you something about Jesus. He was someone whom children felt comfortable with. And not only did he accept outcasts and children, he decided to call the most hated person in the Roman Empire. Guys don't realize how hated tax collectors were. I mean, these guys not only stole money from their own people, they worked for the enemy. And here Matthew is called to follow Jesus. I love these words in Luke 5. Listen to these words. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why is he called Levi here? Did you know Levi was Matthew's original name? What does that tell you about his parents? What did his parents want him to do? What do you know about Levi in the Old Testament? Levi was part of the priestly tribe. They were men that served in the temple, offering sacrifices daily to God. Obviously, Levi's parents wanted him to be a priest. They didn't want him to be a tax collector. But obviously, somewhere along the way, Levi lost his way. It's interesting, he later changes his name to Matthew, meaning gift of the Lord. I think he realized what Jesus had done for him, and he honored Jesus by changing his name to Matthew. But he disappoints his parents, obviously, to go into a world of sin, to make money. Anybody here disappointed their parents? Anybody here married somebody that your parents said not to marry? Anybody, you know, got a job that your parents said not to do? And maybe you have disappointed your parents and you feel it every time you get around them. You feel the judgment, okay? But let me tell you something. That is exactly who Jesus calls of. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter now because Jesus calls everyone and anyone to follow him. Sam Kinison was, not many people know this, but he was a Pentecostal preacher. He grew up in a home where he comes from a family of preachers. And he started to preach when he was 18. But unfortunately, he got into the wrong crowd and left his faith and left God and became a raunchy, horrible comedian. And it's interesting that he died in 1992 on a road after he just had gotten married to this girl, that his girlfriend. He was on his way to Reno, Nevada, left Las Vegas and was driving. And they were in a head-on car collision. And what's interesting is the girl had not one scratch on her. But he died instantly. Very young, by the way. And I think about the fact that he must have disappointed his parents greatly in leaving what his profession was to do the ways of the world. Jesus wants you to picture God in one way. In Luke 15, we know the story of the prodigal son. Jesus wants you to picture the Father as someone who is ready to embrace you when you come home to Him. See, a lot of people here think, God couldn't forgive me. I've screwed up too much. I've done too many bad things. God will welcome you with open arms. As we turn back to Him in repentance, as we turn back, we can always expect the Father running across the field, ready to embrace His son or daughter who returns to Him. That's when you think about God, I want you to think about Him in that light. And I want you to notice something significant in Luke 5 and in Mark, Gospel of Mark, we just read a minute ago. Sinners felt comfortable around Jesus. Do they feel comfortable around us? We're all sinners. This is God's hospital. I mean, Jesus says, I'm looking for sick people, not well people, and we're all sick here, amen? I mean, this is a, the church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a hotel for saints. Ain't nobody got their life together here, and we're all struggling. But we like to think that, you know, I've been to church, I've punched the card, and you know, and we get around people who are living in the street, struggling with addictions, and we feel superior to them. Jesus didn't feel superior to them. People felt comfortable around Jesus. I love this, you know, I thought this was a strange little picture here. Jesus is cool, but some of his followers give me the creeps. But it's a serious question to ask ourselves. Do unbelievers feel comfortable around us? Or are we just holier than thou and think we're just, you know, God's gift to creation? Every person should feel comfortable around us. The measure of a follower of Jesus is how they treat those who don't benefit them. That's the true measure of a follower of Jesus. You know someone who does something just because they do it to glorify God. There's no benefit in them, but you know that the love of Christ is in their heart. This man, I don't know this man's name. He's very famous in India. You want to know why? He's not a Christian, but yet he feeds and gives water to over 300 people every day in his district where he lives in India. 300 people. He does it every single day. The measure of a follower of Jesus is how they treat those who don't benefit them. Here's the message God wants us to know. God loves losers. That's the message of the Bible. He picks the most unlikely people to do His work. He picks the most messed up folks. Jacob is not a normal guy, okay? He's a deceiver. He comes from a messed up, dysfunctional family. I wouldn't pick Jacob. Would you pick a deceiver to do your will? But if you look at the genealogy of Jesus and His lineage, it comes from people who are screw-ups, rejects. And I guess it proves this passage from 1 Corinthians 26. Brothers and sisters, look at what you were when God called you. Yeah, the Corinthian church, a lot of Greeks in that church, a lot of messed up people. He says in verse chapter 6, you were drunk, you were fornicators. He gives a long list. But not many of you were wise in the way of the world judges wisdom. Not many of you had great influence. Not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose what the world thinks is unimportant and what the world looks down on and thinks it is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. God did this so that no one can brag in His presence. Yeah, God loves to use the most unlikely people to accomplish His will and His purposes. You know, and the only people, honestly, that didn't feel comfortable around Jesus were the religious people. Pharisees and Sadducees. People that were religious. They didn't feel comfortable around Him. Why? Because Jesus challenged the status quo and their religious traditions. He challenged every aspect of their being. Man, Jesus' invitation, anyone? Yes, anyone. When we respond to Jesus and we respond to that invitation, He responds to our hurt with compassion. I want you to notice something about Jesus that you may not know. The prophet Isaiah defined what this Messiah would be like. You know, like Lanny was saying, 700 years before Jesus ever even walks the earth. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about Jesus. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Now I want you to look at something here. What are bruised reeds and smoldering wicks? That's a really unusual phrase there. What they represent is those whom society has deemed weak, oppressed, and useless. The Messiah would be someone who would reach out to the people whom society said are a bunch of rejects, useless people. That's whom the Messiah, Jesus, would reach out to. Reeds are real interesting. Reeds have many purposes, especially in the first century. They used them to build roofs. They also used them in instruments. But it's interesting, when reeds were useless, they were, you know, bruised, cracked, or worn. You couldn't use them anymore. But what about smoldering wicks? Smoldering wicks are, you ever try to light a candle where there's no wick at the bottom? That's pretty hard, isn't it? If you get it finally lit, you're lucky if it stays lit for a little bit. That is how Jesus is describing the people of our world today. They are bruised reeds. They are smoldering wicks. They are people that don't have any passion, no light in their lives. They are surrounded by darkness. They are struggling with depression, alcoholism, addictions. We have a world that is hurting around us. We have people in this room who are hurting deeply. And you feel like a bruised reed. You feel like, man, I'm just about ready to snap if I just can't handle one more thing in my life. You are a smoldering wick. You feel so distant from God. God is far. And I feel this darkness in me, and I don't feel close to God anymore. Yeah, we can understand what it means to be a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. Yeah, I can understand what that's like. But you know, we have a responsibility. Jesus said, you, church, are the light of the world. Who needs light in your life? Who needs light at your work? Your neighbors? We have the power to influence, like Lenny was saying earlier, powerful words. We have the power to influence people around us if we just will open our eyes and listen to their struggles. Now, I want you to notice something. How does Jesus deal with bruised reeds and smoldering wicks? Well, the text says he is gentle with them. Did you ever notice how Jesus handles people? He's gentle with them. There's no judgment. There's love. There's compassion. God is close to the brokenhearted. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not snuff out the smoldering wick. He will gently lead them to him. And while the world says they're useless, God says, hey, that's just the guy I want to use. That's just the lady I want to use for this ministry. He calls unlikely people. And are we any different? You know, we're a bunch of bruised reeds and smoldering wicks too. We are no different, which leads to me to the last point today. And I think it's a very important one. If God grants me grace in my imperfections, then I need to show grace and mercy to others in their imperfections. Amen. We need to engrave this on our hearts, this truth. God has shown you grace. He has shown you forgiveness. He has given you heaven itself. He has offered you forgiveness. And how dare we go out into the street and treat people like a piece of trash, when we have been treated so well? If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be like the Master, if we want to go from fan to follower, we have to reach out to the riffraff of society. Just like Jesus. How would Jesus treat a homeless person on the street? How would Jesus treat a drug addict, an alcoholic? With love. And how many people are going to hell for eternity because someone in a church somewhere treated them in an unchristlike manner? I got to think to myself, how many people have I turned away from the kingdom just because I didn't want to be inconvenienced at that time? I didn't feel like I got stuff to do. I'm going to the store. I got my errand list. Don't want to be inconvenienced. How many people have I walked away from in my life? How many people have Jesus said, you know, I want to set up this meeting with Chris and this homeless guy today, and I ignored it because I had my own agenda, to do. We have got to get out of the judging business. We have got to move from compassion to love to mercy in people's lives. You want to know why? Jesus said, the measure that I use towards other people will be the same one that he measures to me. In other words, if I'm unmerciful towards the poor, guess what? On the day of judgment, I can expect no mercy. How I treat others is very important. We've got to stop judging other people. We've got to say, you know, that person's really stingy. You know, that person's really judgmental. I don't like who that person is. Man, look at that guy. He's sitting in the street. He's a homeless guy. I bet he's drunk. Look at that drug addict. What a waste case he is. And on the day of judgment, it'll be the same for us. How you treat others is how God will treat you. The measure you use will be measured back to you. Let's show mercy. You know, and by loving people, you're not saying you agree with their lifestyle. You're saying, I value you as a human being. You're important. I value you as a person. That's all you're saying. You're not agreeing with their lifestyle. And Jesus says on the day of judgment in Matthew 25, here's the evidence. Here's the evidence that those on my right are kingdom people. They gave water to the thirsty. They fed the hungry. They visited the prisoner. They visited the sick. It doesn't take a PhD to love your fellow man. It takes a transformation of our hearts. And we need to beg the Holy Spirit, Lord, change my hard heart so I can love the unlovely of this world. You know, and I'll be quite frank, I am very proud to be part of a church that loves. I've noticed an unusual spirit in this church. Everybody that walks through those doors feels welcome. They feel loved. They don't feel judged. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud to be part of a congregation that loves. We need to keep it up and keep welcoming every person that, because you just never know who is going to walk through that door and just one thing will change their lives. It's amazing how I've talked with people that have strayed away from God, and they've been really scared to come back to church because they're afraid of being judged. And they finally get the courage to come into church, and all it takes is one person to reach out to that person with some kind words. Hey, I'm glad you're here today. What's your name? How can I pray for you? We care about you here. What can we do for you? All it takes is a little mercy and compassion. Listen to Jesus' words again. Come to me. Not come to church. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. In other words, take my way of life upon you. How I help people, how I love people. Take it on yourself and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my way of life, my way of living is easy and my burden is light. It's easy because we have the Spirit of God living inside us to empower us to do what He calls us to do. But don't you want to rest? Aren't you tired? Aren't you weary? Aren't you burdened? And I don't know why some of us just keep holding on to these regrets. We keep holding on to the burdens. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. No sin. I have seen satanic priests, come to Christ, and it transforms their lives. Jesus invites anyone to have a relationship with Him. Prisoner? Yep. Divorced? Yep. Alcoholic? Addicts? Thugs? Gangs? You name it. He welcomes all who come to Him with repentance and with a desire to change their lives. And we have to remember, as we as the church, we've also received that grace, and we need to show grace to others. Where are you with God today? If you were to die today, where would you go? Are you confident that you'd be in heaven for eternity? We all don't know the day of our death. We need to prepare for the day of our death. What does God ask us to do in His Word? to accept his free gift of eternal life and forgiveness? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You say, yes, in my heart, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. I know I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself. And I'm ready to change my ways and go God's way now. That's what we call repentance. It's making a 180 and stop going my way, and make a 180 and start going God's way. God wants us to confess our faith before man, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins so that we can be born again of that water in the Spirit to begin that new relationship with Jesus. God takes you as you are, warts and all. Maybe you have done that, but maybe you've strayed away and you need, or you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?